This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O Lord, as the hand is made for holding and the eye for seeing, you have fashioned us for joy. Share with us the vision that shall find it everywhere. And when our song of joy dies down to silence, come, hold our powerlessness with love. Then shall our fear be gone and our feet set on a radiant path. Amen. Please be seated. Our feet set on a radiant path. That prayer was written by Andy Rain, or one from the Northumbria community. His name isn't on it, but I guess that it is from him because he's the editor and mostly the writer of a little book called Celtic Daily Prayer, some of you are familiar with. He's also one of four people coming over to be with us in our staycation in 2 weeks. And I'll tell you more about that at announcement time. But this idea of our feet set on a radiant path is exactly what we are on right now. If you weren't here, you probably still know that Father Marty and Dee have set off on their path for sabbatical as of last week. I was on vacation, but I listened to Marty's sermon, and he asked us all now to also, as you know, be on our own pilgrimage during this time. And it's perfect timing for this sabbatical, given our lectionary. And by lectionary, if you're not familiar with that word, that is the lection, the text set for us in advance, and it's a 3-year cycle. We are presently in year C with the Gospel of Luke. I say perfect timing because last week, not only did Father Marty and Dee leave on sabbatical and we began our pilgrimage here at home, but it also was the beginning of this great road trip of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke that lasts not 4 months, but 5 months. So Marty and Dee will be back with us for the last month of this grander road trip. Last week's gospel, if you recall, Jesus had set his eye toward Jerusalem, and everything was pivoted now toward that journey. He left from Galilee, walking the 70 miles to Jerusalem, and over the next 5 months for this long season of Pentecost, in this green growing season, the idea is that we will now be growing in all of these stories about the life and ministry of Jesus between now and the end of November. And then we start all over again with Advent. So it's perfect timing. So if you're willing to come along on this road trip, we have five different things I'd like to point out to you from today's gospel about exactly that, setting off on the path. The first one is that Jesus set out 70 ahead of him to where he was going to go. Some translations say 72. The second one is that they were sent out two by two. The third is that they were to be laborers harvesting. The fourth is that they were to take nothing with them, completely reliant upon God. And lastly, whether they were accepted or rejected, they were supposed to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was at hand. There's many other points in today's gospel, but we're going to look at those five as guidance for us now on this road trip with Jesus and on our pilgrimage for the next 4 months with Father Marty and Dee's sabbatical. So this idea of 70 sent out, what we can be assured of is that our glorious Bible is a dynamic text. It isn't just written back in the day for the people then. It's written for all time, for all of us. And that's why with the rabbis, even today, Midrash still happens. And Midrash is talking about the text and really getting into it and doing word studies and saying, how does that apply to me today? We still do that in our preparation here for the gospel for every Sunday. And the word 70 is used over and over again in the Bible, or 72, and harkens back even to Genesis chapter 10, and it means all the nations of the world. And so the idea being for us today is that all of us are sent out. All of us. Every single one of us. And so, also, just to be clear, this doesn't mean that we go out and proclaim our Christianity with the words of our mouths. It means that our goal, and this is a noble goal, is to be Christ-like. Not just to say we're Christians, but to really be Christ-like in following Jesus. Jesus never wanted us to worship him. Jesus said, follow me, do as I do, live as I live, become more and more Christ-like. And I'm sending you out now to do exactly that. So next point is that we're sent out two by two, and that is also not just two people alone, but all of us together, this church, supporting Father Marty and Dee, supporting one another, and we're along with Jesus in this road trip, and we're not doing it alone. When we need help, we rely on one another. And that's this idea of two by two, especially staying strong in our goal to be Christ-like, because God only knows, all of us need help with that from time to time. I know I certainly do. It's also, this text has been greatly, in my humble opinion, and most people here I would venture to say, it's been greatly misunderstood to mean that we have to go door to door, two people at a time, and knock and convince them to believe as we believe. It is not the point of this scripture. I have a very vivid story that happened to me summer after I graduated from high school. I see Sharon over there. Pauline's daughter and I were in high school together. I was 17 years old, right? Back up 2 years before that, to give you a little context, when I was in 10th grade, there was this guy that I'll call Mike. And he was like just this heartthrob, right? All the girls were just thought he was the greatest thing, myself included. He had long hair, as the guys wore back then. He rode a motorcycle. Now, my mom, Beverly, would never let me ride on motorcycles, but I was all enthralled with Mike. I even snuck and rode with him once. But he was not so enthralled with me. We had mutual friends, and I would talk to him, but he really didn't want to give me the time of day, but I was still like, oh, this is Mike, you know? So he moved away the next year to Tennessee. I didn't forget about him, though. I still always kind of thought about him. Well, you can imagine my surprise. The summer after I graduate from high school, I'm 17 years old, I'm still living at home, the phone rings. Answer the phone. Hi, Wendy, this is Mike. I remember you, and I thought maybe we could get together. And I thought, well, great, sure, this is Mike calling. So we set the time to come over for him to come over the next afternoon. He comes, and I was anticipating, obviously, him coming, and I see the car pull up, and I see him walking up to the door. This was not the Mike that I remembered. His head was shaved. He had a white collar shirt buttoned to the top, carrying a Bible, comes to the front door, knocks on the door. I was like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing? And then he says, do you mind if we just walk down to the dock? Because my parents, we lived on this street in North Boynton, and it dead-ended at the Intracoastal Waterway. Now, mind you, we were members here at this church. This is when Father Jim was here, Jim Stauzenberger. Some of you might remember him. He was the rector before Father Mike. So we go down to the dock, and he begins to try to convince me, and he was doing a pretty good job of it, that I should join his church that will remain nameless because I don't want to bash another church. He was concerned that I wasn't going to be one of the few that were going to be saved. He was positive that the Episcopal Church was not a place where I needed to be and that he was concerned about me. Well, I'm 17. I'm naive. I'm vulnerable. This is Mike, and I'm listening with rapt attention. And I could feel myself getting pulled in. Pulled in. Looking back on it, it's given me a real sensitivity for people that get caught up in cults. So then he says, he could see that I was interested. He said, so let's go tonight to Sister So-and-so's house so you can learn more. And I said, okay, right. So I'm thinking maybe we'll go for ice cream after. Or well, we go to this person's house, pull up in the front yard. The house is in shambles. There's debris all over the front yard, weeds. You could hardly get to the front door. We walk inside, living room a mess, dirt, and I mean, it was really, really disgusting. Mike's leading me by the hand, though, and I'm following Mike. We go through the kitchen, which was also a mess. I had to almost hold my nose, and he takes me to this back room. I kid you not. He opens the door, red everywhere. It was immaculate. Red carpet, red walls, red ceiling, a big table at the other end with a gold book open with a light shining on it, and there were people in there, and they were waiting for us. I felt like I'd walked into Rosemary's Baby. If you remember that movie. Some of us are old enough to remember that movie. And I sat down, and they asked me what church I went to. I told them, and they asked me to prove to them and explain the Trinity. I was 17. I still can't explain the Trinity. I mean, it's like, so I was really taken aback, and I was nervous, and I got scared. And yet I sat and listened because I believed Mike was leading me to something that I needed to hear. Well, he took me home. It was about 9:30. No ice cream, by the way. And I went to my mom. I told her I was really upset, and she didn't know how to answer some of my questions. So she said, why don't you call Father Jim? Well, it was 9:30 at night, but I called him anyway, and he picked up the phone. He stayed on the phone with me for about a half an hour, deprogramming me, basically. Then I knew that I really was saved, that this other place was not going to be any place where I was going to glean the fruits of the Spirit, because I could feel myself starting to breathe easier, starting to feel more at peace in talking to him, and then I talked to my mom afterwards, and then Mike called and asked if we could get together the next day, and I said, no, no. That is going out two by two. I leaned on other people that I needed in that moment to stay grounded in who I was and who I knew I needed to be as Christ's own forever, in my understanding. I can't judge what other people are doing. I just knew that the fruits of the Spirit were not in that place. Which leads me to the third point about this harvesting idea. So, if we are to be laborers in this vineyard, and the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful, that means we're supposed to be noticing the harvest. We're supposed to be noticing how we are to be Christ-like in this world. And the way we do that is you look for the harvest of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we're taught to notice if something is of God or something isn't of God. We learned it, we heard that in Galatians last week. There's more about treating one another in reconciliation with tenderness this week. Marty mentioned the fruits of the Spirit in his sermon toward the end of his sermon last week, and that's a guide for us now on this pilgrimage upon which we have embarked, and upon this longer road trip with Christ toward Jerusalem. I guarantee you, I did not see the fruits of the Spirit in that red room. It was scary. When I talked to Father Jim again, I could feel the fruits of the Spirit. So it's a really important guide for us to be able to do that. Fourth, we take nothing with us on this journey. So metaphorically, that means that we go out into this world completely dependent upon God to guide us. And we've got the fruits to help us know when that is and when that isn't, or two by two relying on other people that we trust to help us in that. But we don't take anything, which means that we have to risk being vulnerable. We have to risk being completely honest with what's going on with us. It works. Noted author and speaker Brené Brown, who's frequently on TED Talks, you can listen to her, she's just great. She speaks about vulnerability as being real power. If we're completely honest with ourselves and one another, we've got nothing to hide. And we only have forgiveness and reconciliation to be learning and to be growing. And isn't that the message that we say we want every week in the Lord's Prayer? Right? note that when we say it again. Sometimes it's by rote that we say these prayers, but it's all there. It's all there. Also, in Matthew's version of this same gospel, right, we've got this, we're going out completely relying on God. In Matthew's version, it doesn't just say, like Luke says, that we are like lambs in the midst of wolves. He says we have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, which means we've got to be grounded in who we are, softly, gently, all the fruits of the Spirit, but wise as serpents, so that we're aware when we're getting pulled into something that we shouldn't be pulled into, like that red room. And lastly, rejected or accepted, we're to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, you might feel a little bit hesitant to do that, but you can know, as we'll be learning in our Universal Christ study that's coming up this week, that we carry that with us just by the fact that we are made in the image and likeness of God. That's what gives us breath. That's what gives us our lives. And we can declare that when we're dedicated to acting like that. Acting like that. And if we think we're not up for this journey, if we think we may not have what it takes to be sent out like this, I'm going to repeat something I know that I've said in several sermons, is that God doesn't send the equipped. God equips the sent. I did not write that. I wish I had. God doesn't send the equipped. God equips the sent. We set our face to follow Christ, and we will be shown the way. And we have the fruits of the Spirit as this great gift. This great gift. And the cards that I gave you, which is what I have inside here, if you were wondering, in the card that I gave you, we're going to use this now as a prayer at the end, but I'd also like, if you're willing, for you to take it home with you, to place it somewhere where you will notice it, and read it over. If you're having a hard day, if you're feeling troubled about something, read over what your offering is. What are we offering in this pilgrimage? What is my gift here? What's my responsibility? Very clear in Scripture what our responsibility is. We're to follow Christ and then notice and be a part of the fruits of the Spirit. So the way we're going to do this prayer is that I'll read an introduction prayer, and then in a prayerful way, I would ask all of us together to ask the "Am I" questions only on that sheet. Do you see where they're listed there? Those all are the fruits of the Spirit and their opposites. And this was written by our friend Brian Pryor, the Bishop of Minnesota, that some of you know. And also, I couldn't help resist putting at the very top what we have preached for years here about our spoken word, which is also a very good guideline for us over these years, over these months and beyond, is that before we speak, ask yourself, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? That last one is a real kicker sometimes. So, let us pray. All loving and merciful God, you send us out as laborers to be Christ-like, to proclaim your peace, your presence in this world. You ask us to live the way you taught us in Christ, even when situations are difficult. Help us respond to these questions by choosing to harvest your fruits of the Spirit. Together we pray. Am I acting out of a place of fear or love? Am I embodying a space of negativity or joy? Am I fueled by anger or am I seeking peace? Am I filled with anxiety or patience? Am I approaching others with rudeness or kindness? Am I seeking to bring harm or goodness? Am I living life apathetically or with faithfulness? Am I experienced by others as hypercritical or with gentleness? Am I expressing myself as reactive or self-controlled? Lord, may we all strive for the fruits of the Spirit to be expressed in our lives. And if we need help to do so, that we ask for your guidance and look for those in our lives that we trust to help us along this way. And we thank you for the privilege. In your holy name we pray. Amen.